This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. God, we reflect on the words of your Son, who prayed if it was possible that this cup might pass him by, but nevertheless, your will be done. Grant that as we go out and face life with all its decisions, as we face the bitter cup which will inevitably face us from day to day, grant that we will learn this one thing, to make the transition from this cup to nevertheless your will be done. Amen.
Amen.
The words of that prayer written by the one for whom we get some time off tomorrow, Martin Luther King Jr. There is a classic story of many classic stories that are told about people in the travel industry and pilgrimage industry who take people to the Holy Land, especially Jerusalem, on pilgrimage, about the vendors and the stories that they concoct. And my favorite one involves a scripture scholar who goes to Jerusalem, and he's in that huge market, and there's a vendor who secretly calls him over because he's got something special to show him. And he takes him in a back room, and he hands him this box, and he says, "Shh, it was just found." And he opens up the box, and it's a human skull. And the vendor says, "It's the head of John the Baptist." You know, the one that Herod killed. And the scripture scholar scratches his head. He says, "You know, that's odd, because yesterday I was in another shop, and that vendor told me that he had the head of John the Baptist, but it was a lot bigger." And without skipping a beat, the vendor says, "Oh, this is the head of John the Baptist when he was a young boy." If you'll excuse the pun, today teaches us that it's not about us getting a big head. Because it's not. It's quite the opposite. And as we look at where these readings have us, and as we look at where we are in our life together in this church and in this country, yeah, it's not about us getting a big head. Here we are, the last weekend that we celebrate the 8 years of President Obama as the 44th President of the United States, and prepare next Friday for the inauguration of our 45th president, Donald Trump. Ironically, in our church and in churches worldwide, we also will be beginning what's called the Octave of Prayer for Christian Unity. How appropriate is that? And then, of course, this weekend, celebrating Martin Luther King Jr. I think these readings have a lot to say to us about that. We are hearing today from John's Gospel, as we have heard interspersed here now, even though we're in year A, that's Matthew's year, but we get these extra readings that the church gives us in the lectionary for John. And of course, last weekend was officially the baptism of Jesus, but because we have that wonderful, great tradition of celebrating Epiphany, I didn't want to skip that. We didn't have the baptism reading last week, so I'm here to tell you, last week Jesus got baptized as well. And as you heard in the parenthetical at the beginning of the gospel that Mary read, and this gospel today happens the day after Jesus was baptized. Now, this is important. Because remember that baptism is Jesus' commitment now that he's going to do what he's called to do. And he makes that commitment, and John baptizes him, and the heavens open, and he hears the voice, "You are my beloved," from his father. Sort of the stamp of approval on what you're going to do, my son. So now we get to this gospel, and it's the day after the baptism. Now we're in John's gospel, and those of you who have attended a Seder dinner here over the last 17, 18 years hear this spiel every year from me about the importance of the lamb in John's gospel. The lamb is so important, the symbolism and the reality of that, such that John makes the whole chronology of Jesus' passion and death different from the synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so that when Jesus dies on the cross, it is at the exact time when the lambs would be sacrificed for the Passover. Now remember your Old Testament history, that that lamb had to be blameless, unblemished, innocent, that this lamb would be sacrificed, and in memory of that first Passover, the blood would be spilled on the lintels of the door, and the angel of death would pass over those houses, and thus that innocent lamb would bring about salvation for God's people. The Lamb of God. So here's the day after the baptism. John the Baptist, who baptized him, sees him. There he goes. The Lamb of God. That's him. Do you get the significance? He's the one. He's going to live his whole life blameless, innocent. He is going to be the one whose blood is going to be spilled for us. John does not have a big head. Remember, John had all these followers and groupies and everybody who was looking to him, and he says, "Nope, it's not me. Look to him." John points people to Jesus. Now it happens again the next day. There's John again. What does he say? "Look, there goes the Lamb of God, Jesus." And who is there? Don't miss that. Andrew. And what does Andrew do? Andrew knows it's not about him. Andrew knows it's about bringing people to Jesus. And so what does he do? He goes and he gets his brother, who happens to be Simon Peter. And we know how important that turns out to be in the whole history of our salvation. And Andrew doesn't stop there. Andrew has this gift, this charism for bringing people to Jesus. Look at the other gospel stories later on. They're all going to be gathered, and it's time for dinner, and there's thousands of people. "Lord, where are we going to get enough food to feed all these people?" What does Andrew do? "Hey, well, there's a boy here who's got some loaves and fishes," and he brings the boy to Jesus. Andrew knows it's not about him. It's about bringing people to Jesus. And then, later on, there are these Greeks, and they say, "We'd like to see this Jesus." So what does Andrew do? He takes the Greeks, he brings them to Jesus. It is about bringing people to Jesus. It's not about us. So how do we do that? Well, I think there is some wisdom that we heard in that book of Isaiah today, where Isaiah talks about us being a polished arrow in God's quiver. A polished arrow. Do you ever think of yourself as God's secret weapon? Well, I think that's what we are. And I think right now that's what we are called and enabled to be. To be the people who are out there with the arrows of God's love and trying to make a difference in this world, in the communities in which we live. The opportunities are endless for us to be able to be the people who, regardless of where you are on the political spectrum, all that stuff doesn't really matter when we look at the big picture. We're beginning this week this octave of prayer for Christian unity, and the theme of it this week comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We heard from the beginning of 1 Corinthians today, but it's the same theme throughout. Paul needs to teach them how to love each other better. And so the theme this year has to do with the love of Christ compels us. We should feel compelled that we want to go out and make a difference with every single person we meet. A friend of mine, Reggie McNeil, he writes books about what we need to be as a virus, but we need to be a good virus. Going out there and spreading good stuff that's going to expand out, going out and blessing people. That's what we are called to be and enabled to be, and the world needs us to be now. I have shared with you before some words from the man that we celebrate this particular time. And these are words that were crafted by Martin Luther King Jr. sometime during his life when he himself was thinking about his eventual death. And he wrote this. "We all think about death, and every now and then I think about my own death, and I think about my own funeral. And I don't think about it in a morbid sense, and every now and then I ask myself what it is that I would want said, and I leave the word to you this morning. If any of you are around when I have to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell him not to talk too long. Every now and then I wonder what I want him to say. Tell him not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That isn't important. Tell him not to mention that I have 300 or 400 other awards. That's not important. Tell him not to mention where I went to school. I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to give his life serving others. I'd like for somebody to say that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody. I want you to say that day that I tried to be right on the war question. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try to feed the hungry. I want you to be able to say that day that I did try in my life to clothe the naked. I want you to say on that day that I did try in my life to visit those who were in prison. And I want you to say that I tried to love and serve humanity. Yes, if you want to, say that I was a drum major. Say that I was a drum major for justice. Say that I was a drum major for peace, a drum major for righteousness. And all of the other shallow things will not matter. I won't leave any money behind, but I just want to leave a committed life behind. And that's all I want to say. If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a well song, if I can show somebody he's traveling wrong, then my living will not be in vain." Sounds like John the Baptist pointing people to Jesus. Sounds like Andrew pointing people to Jesus. That Lamb of God invites us to the supper of the Lamb at this table every week. And as we come forward today, perhaps it's a good day to remember that as we receive him, we are called and enabled to become like him. May we be those people who show others to Christ by the way we live. Amen.